Thank you, and good morning, everyone. You know, it's a lot easier to find the hall here in Pittsburgh in the late fall here. All the leaves fall off the trees, and you can actually see the directions. You know, it's pretty nice. But it's pretty nice to see all of you. I don't think I've spoken to this big of a crowd in this hall since before the pandemic. You know, it's good to see everybody. You know, the most important part of human life and the human body is what we do not see. What is unseen is most important. People sort of sense something spiritual about physical human life. Of course, we have the potential to be so much more than that, as we will see today. People of whatever belief about topics, religious or secular, get together to discuss gray areas of their fields of interest. These areas involve that which is difficult to discern between sight, weight, texture, smell, attitude. These involve judgment in areas of spirit, intent. Human spirit is the most important part of the human body. The spirit in man is the most important part of the man. We don't see what's most important by eye. The greatest part of creation is not physical, it's spiritual. We don't even think about it, but it's true. And our future, our entire future, is going to be spirit or nothing. Spirit is important. For nearly a quarter of my life, I attended a Protestant church, and I have absolutely zero memory of this subject ever being covered, ever being mentioned. But that's not the case in God's church. It's not the case in scriptures. There are a lot more scriptures on this subject than you might think. But they're scattered from Genesis to Revelation. And over 1,600 years. What makes up a human being? Is so much more than just hands and torso and legs. What is man? Is a question people have asked themselves since man has been on planet Earth. Folks have all kinds of answers, but none that all can agree with. The reason this it remains an enigma primarily because mankind rejects God's answers. And what about a person's time? What about their life and their influence? What value does that have? Generally speaking, people don't know what humans are or what they are worth, and globally don't accept or understand what Scripture says about this. God, in His love and mercy, has allowed this for their own protection. God offers to save each person individually, no matter their background, no matter if they've never even heard of God. When we properly understand the spirit of man, we can understand much better the plan of God. Understanding the spirit in man is part of God's church's fundamental beliefs. What is humanity? When we understand that, we see that that destroys many false doctrines, especially of the immortality of the soul, which is the chief doctrine of the Christmas New Year season. And this, of course, smashes the false twist that the gospel, simply about believing Christ's sacrifice, did everything for us, so we can have eternal life, and we don't have to change anything, We don't have to do anything. And that's the most colossal lie. It's exactly the opposite. Man can't be saved without his work combined with God's work. As we said, it's a counterfeit salvation. And we hear all the time these statements. Well, works won't save you. Christ did it all for you. All you have to do is accept that salvation. And these are all falsities, all lies. When we understand what we are as human beings, we understand our need to repent and to believe and to live according to the gospel of Christ, not the gospel about Christ. We also understand the error of the Trinity and many other false doctrines. So our title for today is Reviewing the Spirit in Man. Reviewing the Spirit in Man. Physical life of the human body, of course, is only temporary. Spiritual life is the goal. The human spirit, the spirit in man, is a key to the connection to God and to the transition from human life to God life, and reveals our part in God saving us and our part in God's plan. It's so much more than simply going away and watching God. And that's all we do all day long. You know, I love my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but I don't want to just sit and watch them. I want to do things with them. And God does the same thing. God can't and won't save us unless we agree to do our part. Our potential, our destiny, is to become a child of God. God gives us control over our human spirit. He does not possess us. We have control. We have to use that. We have to use that spirit connected with His spirit. And we can see what just two gods have done. Can you imagine, as we look at God's plan, we see that God's plan wants billions of gods. What can billions of gods cooperating together, what can they do? This is our future. God opens the Bible in the book of Genesis with some of His own eyewitness accounts of His creative abilities. John chapter 1, of course, though, is the earliest time mentioned in Scripture. It predates Genesis by what was then forever. When we view God as creator, our creator, we instantly become ready to listen to Him. We become ready to obey, respect, and love Him. And if all humanity could just do that, there'd be no wars anymore. We'd have much better control over our own spirits. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. How much of this life, how much of our physical life is spirit? Our future, as I said earlier, is spirit. It's not in the flesh. God is not confined to working with physical matter. He is spirit, and He works with spirit materials. John chapter 6 and verse 63 mentions more about this spirit. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. There's a lot of life in the words of God. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. More discussion here about God and Christ, but this is specifically about Christ. Of course, He and God are one. They're together mentally, spiritually, emotionally. They're composed of the same material, two individuals, but in complete harmony. Tremendous example of what is going to happen in the future. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. That phrase, in Him all things consist. Things aren't just made. Consist means together, putting together, forming together, uniting. Imagine a body with a hand somewhere else, a leg somewhere else, a head somewhere else. Wouldn't work very well, would it? Things consist when we see God and Christ involved. Christ did not merely create. He put in order what He created. And that is true all over the earth. So much that goes on in all of these green movements and ecology movements. Let's get back to the way it is in nature. Well, guess who created nature? And guess who made it all consist? Who put it all together so it all works? So whether we think about universe, His church, or all the parts of a human being, creation points us to God. As members of Christ's body, we know from whence we came, and we know where we're going to go. Recognizing the God family's ability to create destroys the false dogma of evolution. Man did not just randomly happen. Without God, we are an impossibility. Every part of the body, every organ with the mind and the spirit were miraculous. They're all miraculous creations. Can you imagine a human body without a set of lungs? It couldn't exist very long. It couldn't have ever existed, could it? It all had to be there beforehand. He said, what if a brain came together without a body? That couldn't last very long. So how many miracles are involved just in making a human being? Thousands of them. It's miraculous what God's done. And the most important part is what we don't see. How much value does God Himself give to the Spirit in man among His creations? Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. Here, God gives His authority and His credentials for making Jerusalem the focus point of the destruction of man's world, and also the focus point for His restoration of the earth in His world. God has this authority. Here God, through Zechariah, lists three great acts only a creator God can do. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Number one, who stretches out the heavens. Number two, He lays out the foundation of the earth, and three, and most, this is most important, and forms the spirit in man within him. This third act of creation, forming the spirit in man, is greater than stretching out the heavens or laying the foundations of the earth. Ultimately, it doesn't appear that way right now. There's nothing that we can see that makes that statement true, except we know God's true and his word's true, and he doesn't lie. Forming the spirit of man within him, you will see, is God's greatest creation. In the same vein of thought, Paul addressed the Athenians. This is in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. Paul, speaking here to the Athenians, said, God, who has made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Here we see those same three connections and references to creation. Heaven, earth, life, and breath, and all things. We can all see very clearly how highly God regards his creations and his greatest creation, spirit, in man. In our own publication, and that just came out here in 2022, and this is third among our fundamental beliefs of the Church of God. This is on page 19. Quote, contrary to the popular theory of evolution, human beings are the pinnacle of God's physical creation, because we were created in his image and have the potential to develop his very character. Unquote. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You see, God is telling us here how he wants to deal with us, with the spirit in man. He wants to lead us, just like he would lead a sheep. That's done tenderly, lovingly, carefully. Most folks in the Western world have a hazy notion that God might have something to do with man's creation. It's hazy because of evolution and communism and many of man's ideas. But most people, as I said, don't really believe that God and man have a connection. Most humans think very shallowly, especially regarding what they don't see, what's invisible, the spiritual. Man's creation is a two-step process, as scriptures show, and Christ himself talked about this. First, there is a physical birth from a, each baby descends from a father and a mother. The human spirit is given at conception in the mother's womb. Spiritual conception occurs in a mature, converted mind after baptism, after laying on of hands. There were several exceptions to this at various beginnings in the New Testament church and scripture. There is a scriptural formula. First of all, it involves God's choice, his calling of us, our response to him. Then it's our belief, our repentance, our willingness to be baptized, our willingness to accept the laying on of hands to receive his spirit. And these are all steps. that result in spiritual conception. Not birth, but spiritual conception. Spiritual birth can't happen until Christ's second coming at the end of this age. And it happens all at once for everyone. No one's put in front of anyone else. Mr. Herbert Armstrong, a man whom through a history of God's church is regarded by his works as an apostle, wrote this in his book, Mystery of the Ages, page 110. And I apologize today. I'm going to have some reading, but I think it pertains to the subject because Mr. Armstrong was so clear, better than anyone else. I haven't heard anybody better yet as far as giving these descriptions. Page 110 from Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong, quote, "The value of a human life lies in the human spirit and its potential of being united with God's spirit, which is God mind and God life. The human spirit enters the human embryo at conception. It is this spirit that may, upon adult conversion, be united with the Holy Spirit from the great Creator God, impregnating that human with God life as a child of the living God in a state of gestation, though yet unborn." He continues, "Human life is animal existence, but with human spirit empowering the brain with intellect, the human spirit in man now makes possible the union with the Holy Spirit and mind and immortality of God. When mortal man dies, the body reverts to dust and the spirit returns to God." Again, from page 111, Mystery of the Ages, "The sole value of human life lies in the human spirit and the potential of being begotten of God, later to be born, very God, a child in God's family." Unquote. Human beings are made to have two births. Physical life is incomplete. It's not final. The first great X number of times grandfather Adam is a physical birth. We're in that same pattern as Adam, born physically. The second birth is a spiritual affair which began with the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Humans are made incomplete. To obtain eternal life, we must be complete. We must have two births. The Apostle Peter wrote that Christ left us an example. His life gave us all an example, a pattern of how this spiritual life could begin. There's two stages. John recorded this explanation. Please turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. This is Christ's explanation. John chapter 3 and verse 2. "This man came to Jesus by night." He was afraid to go during the daytime. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. But he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." See, Christ was justified in boldly speaking the truth to the Pharisees, who were self-righteously insulted by his bluntness. He told them directly what it was. He told them directly what they were doing wrong. And they weren't used to that. They didn't like that. But they needed it. And Scripture later records that many of these Pharisees were converted. And it was because Christ knew what to say, when to say it, how to say it. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Pharisee Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You know, that's an impossibility. I think now as a mature man, I'm bigger than my mother. I certainly couldn't go back into the womb to be born. I certainly wouldn't fit in that little bitty space that I fit in when I was there for 9 months. Jesus answered, verse 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And that's true of all of us. We must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Christ himself had a physical conception, late fall or early winter, 5 BC. He later had a physical birth, late summer, early fall, 4 BC, 9 months later. He died, Passover, 31 AD. After 72 hours in the grave, he was born again. He could have shown himself to the world that time. That wasn't his plan, and that was not God's plan. Scripture shows in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we'll go shortly, he was seen by over 500 brethren. You know, and this happened over the next 5 weeks or so. Christ learned by the things that he suffered. He suffered to set this precedent for the church, which he would build before his second coming. True believers will then look forward to being born again. Then, thus we will see the fulfillment of the two-step physical spiritual birth promise. We will see that fulfillment in our own life. And it will be an example to the whole world that human beings have to be born twice. We see why God elevates his creation of the Spirit in man. Mr. Armstrong explains this even more clearly and succinctly on page 127 in Mystery of the Ages. Page 127 for Mystery of the Ages, quote, "The Spirit of man of itself does not see, cannot hear, cannot think. The brain sees through the eye, hears through the ear, and thinks as it is empowered by the Spirit." Unquote. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, Solomon is writing about the decayed human body. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it." Unquote. The Spirit is the depository of memory and character. The Spirit is like a mold. It retains even the human form and shape of the deceased, so that in the resurrection to judgment, those who have died shall look as they did in real life. They will retain whatever character they established in life. They will remember everything that was stored in their memory. But in the meantime, in death, there is no consciousness. They, quote, know not anything And that's from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, unquote. At human death, the human body, spirit, and mind are disconnected. Life is over until a resurrection. There is no awareness. There's no pain. There's no control. Grandpa's not in heaven directing you where to throw your fishing pole when you go to the river. He's not out there. Not going to happen. One of the most universal fundamental false teachings is that all are automatically lost unless they profess Jesus as a Savior. And the flip side of that, something that is also equally false, is that if someone merely professes Jesus as Savior, they're saved forever. That's it. That's all you have to do. Both are lies. Both are lies. Associated with that is the false idea that if someone does not believe in the Trinity, they're not Christian. Once again, complete opposite of the truth. If someone believes in the Trinity, they're not Christian. Despite the fact that this Trinity concept is it's not even in the Scripture. It's not there. It's not even found. How can they establish this as a foundational point of their religion? And the world has done that. Where's God? Hey, let's throw him away. We don't need him. We'll decide. Those who know the truth in the church are being judged now. The rest will be judged later. Today is not the only time for salvation. Understanding what is humanity and the spirit in man gives us additional understanding of the truth of God's plan. And it prevents misunderstanding of all kinds of false doctrines. Paul also wrote about this misunderstood concept of first physical, then later spiritual birth. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. We have 500 witnesses of Christ's spiritual birth. You know, in a court of law, if we have several witnesses, that's generally then an established, corroborated fact. We have over 500. So, very well documented. Christ does things, and God does things so that they're beyond question. You can't question whether over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. It's a fact. The apostles themselves touched his spiritual body, still showing the nail holes of his crucifixion. Paul wrote about this twofold birth, 1 Corinthians now, chapter 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now that's a seeming contradictory statement. Paul quickly explained that in verse 22. Verse 22. For as in Adam, all will die, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Adam's sin brought death to himself and all mankind. Christ's obedience to God's law, to God's plan, to God's will, brings life. Life for everyone. Life eternal. Paul further explains in verse 42, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, the resurrected Christ, became a life-giving spirit. We need two births, physical and spiritual. The most important part of life is the spiritual side of it. The spirit of man is a connection from physical life to eternal life. Christ's brother James adds this for more clarification on the spirit of man. This is from James chapter 2 and verse 26. James chapter 2 and verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. See, if we didn't have spirit in us right now, we'd be dead. We'd be dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Once the newly begotten child of God, who now has God's spirit, added to their human spirit, they prove their belief and their faith by their works. Their decisions in life are now commandment-based. And they're based on God's will and God's love. Given a choice to lie or tell the truth, they'll tell the truth. Oh, they might slip up once in a while, but they'll recognize it. They'll get back to it. God tells the new spiritually conceived child of God how to worship. Remember, there's no outward physical evidence of this spiritual bond. But how do we worship God? John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17 adds more. Christ said, sanctify them. This is Christ's prayer for us. It was for His disciples, but it's for us as we are His disciples today. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify is, of course, the separation of the believer from evil things and evil ways. The conceived, begotten, but not yet born child of God can begin to understand God's truth. And obeying that helps separate the unborn from the dirt and the corruption of sin in Satan's world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul continues talking about sanctification. He said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is something God emphasizes. In order to grow, we have to be holy. It is His divine will. And when Scripture says something is God's divine will, it's going to happen. God's not going to miss it. It's not just a nice platitude. God expects this to happen. God enforces it. God calls us in holiness. This sanctification takes place over a period of time, little by little, action by action. Of the 16 different definitions of character, the most commonly used is that of a distinctive mark, a trait or an attribute. And development of righteous character. A righteous person is one who repeatedly chooses to follow the path of commandment keeping, putting the best interest of others before self. This is the primary way that the new man, the spiritual person, the new woman is created. It's been said in God's church that the construction of godly character in an individual is the one thing that God cannot do. It's the one thing God can't do. Each person must decide and must do what God wants willingly. asking for God's help when they need it. In The Mystery of the Ages, page 101, Mr. Armstrong wrote about it like this, quote, "Character cannot be automatically created by fiat." I can't come out here and say, "Bill Miller, you are not going to lie." That doesn't make him not lie. Now, Bill tells the truth. But I can't, by fiat, make him build that character. But he can, by choice, decide to always tell the truth. Godly spiritual character is the habitual action and conduct of the person or created entity to come to a knowledge of the true ways of God and to exercise the will to follow those ways even against opposition, temptation, or self-desire to the contrary. That's so important. I'm going to read that again. Godly spiritual character is the habitual action and conduct of the person. That's why we keep the Sabbath week after week. We don't do it 1 week. Okay, that's it. See you next life. That doesn't happen. It has to be habitual. It has to be continual. We have to conduct ourselves in such a way to come to the knowledge of the true ways of God and exercise the will of our own spirit to follow those ways, even against opposition, temptation, or self-desire to the contrary. Character must be developed with the assent, will, and action of the separately created entity. It is imparted by God and must be willingly received by that entity. Unquote. See, God doesn't possess us. We choose to follow what God wants. It's a choice. Here are a few of the things that God gives us and gives all of us. Here's some things to develop and to grow the spiritual person, the new man. God doesn't call us out of the world just with our own devices. He gives us so much more. So many things that help us grow this new man. I'm going to give you a handful of them. You can write them down. You can just listen, whatever you want to do. Number one, God uses Christ to reconcile us to Him. Now we have contact daily, continually, if we wish, with the Father. God gives us His Spirit so we can think like Him. Christ can live in us spiritually, so we have more help to help the inner man grow. The Holy Spirit, God's mind, God's life, helps us understand God's scriptural instructions. God gives us His church. God gives us His ministry. God gives us His commandments. Christ opened His own ministry teaching the New Testament church this one precept. This is a foundational precept. I see so many people who've been in the church for 40 years still not following this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, each individual must lessen their former old human spirit and increase using the Spirit of God. They must be poor, humble in their own personal spirit and opinion, and be rich in God's ideas, God's Spirit, what God wants. This is foundational to the growth of the new person. You have to be poor in spirit. You know, when you let God's Spirit predominate over you, When you apply this, you won't be irritated by God's sheep. I ran across a number of people. They're upset with the church. All of these people, Mr. So-and-so doesn't do this right. Mrs. So-and-so doesn't do that right. They're upset with everybody, but they're not looking at themselves. They're missing the greatest problem is their attitude. They're missing that. Yes, these people have flaws they need to change, and they must change them. But the greatest flaw is not seeing yourself. That's the greatest determinant to your own growth. That will stop you more than anything else. So those are seven huge items which the new man now has available. This spiritual man can grow. I want to conclude with several specific scriptures describing the growth of the new person. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. And now look how much you have to do. Look how many things you are responsible for as you look, as we read through this scripture. Beginning now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here we have instructions on how to use our spirit with God's spirit. God's spirit is superior to our spirit. How many times have I heard people say, well, I just don't do it that way. I just don't think that way. That's what we've got to get rid of. We've got to say, how would Christ do it? How did Christ do it? How did some other righteous person do it? Look at those examples. Be led by the Spirit of God. We must follow the lead of God's Spirit. Yes, we have good ideas and good intentions, but we opt to be poor in our own spirits and rich in God's Spirit. We put on a new spirit. We still have our spirit. We still have our spirit, spirit in man. But now we use that and we work vigorously in harmony with God. That's where growth comes from. Here's another beautiful example of our cooperation, our spirit with God's spirit. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man. You see, God's Spirit strengthens us in our spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When you review this scripture, check the beautiful harmony of God strengthening our spirit, uniting with Christ. And that grounds us and secures us in love. And then seeing that love of God between us and our brothers, while viewing God and Christ's love for all. What a beautiful scene. This is where growth of the new man, of that new person, that new woman, this is where it comes from. And look at the work we have to do. There's a lot of work we have to do. It's completely false that Christ did everything for us. In fact, we can't be saved if we don't work. And we have to do the work that will build that inner man. And it doesn't happen without our spirit, our cooperation with God and with Christ on a regular basis. Another scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Once again, consider here the harmony between God's Spirit with God, with Christ, and with us, newly conceived, a new spirit that's growing and working with our spirit. Verse 8, but now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. You see, this is a lifelong process. This is something we have to do every day. We have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We have to begin to think just like Christ. That's pretty hard sometimes, isn't it? Somebody does something to us, you sure don't think like Christ. You think, why did they do that to me? You don't think, I just need to love them. I need to put this in God's hands. I need to trust Him. I need to treat them with love. That's what we need to do. We don't need to answer them. We don't need to criticize them. We need to love them. That's what Christ did. Verse 12, Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against a brother. Even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's the real sign of Christian maturity. Understanding these fundamental beliefs, knowing what humanity is, what is man, what is the spirit in man, you know, they're terribly cheerful in this dark time of the year. They're very encouraging. This is the darkest, gloomiest time spiritually of the year, this month. But these fundamental beliefs of God, these truths that God has given us, strengthen us, unify us, and lift us up. When Christ said at his own death in Luke chapter 23, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I deposit, I put my spirit. He was ready to be born as God's Son. Christ, when resurrected 75 hours later, was a new creation. He was to become much more than he ever was before as the Logos. He was ready to fulfill his destiny as God's Son forever. He, from that point, became deeply involved in God, in the God family's greatest creations, making a new God. He was absolutely thoroughly involved in it. None of us could be created without this life-giving force of Jesus Christ. And it comes from the Spirit. His spirit, His human spirit, His human experiences, coupled with God's Spirit, made Him a new creation. We will be too. So we hope this review of humanity's spirit in man gives us all more light to what God has done, the creations of God in the past, and the future creations of the family of God.